Over the last 3 months, probably 3 months, 6 months, we've been talking as a church about three areas of church life, more and more and more. And I've been doing it just sort of like a little bit undercover, but I suppose I just want to be a little bit more overt and a little bit more explicit. And three things that we really want to focus on that define us, that give us meaning and purpose, and this is what we're going to focus on. Now, if I was really, really brave, I would say to you, what do you think those three things are? Because then I would know, okay, how much has my sort of like undercover sort of like message been getting through? But I'll hazard a guess. Can anybody tell me one of the three things that we've just been talking about more and more in the last 6 months or so? Yes, Giancarlo. Because what did you say? Faith and love, those are all encapsulated in it, but they're three very specific things that I want us to be. Okay, Manuela. Manuela's been in the office, so she knows about it all the time. So one of the things that we've been looking at, I'll tell you, is presence. And I think just I would like to go now a little bit more overt and say these are the three things that are beginning to define us as a church. One is that we just love being in the presence of God. And the second thing is that we want to see people saved. And the third thing is that we want to transform the culture around us. When I say that, you've probably heard me saying it about it more and more and more. And this morning, I want to just unpack what it means to be a church that pursues the presence of God together. Why do we pursue the presence of God? How can we pursue the presence of God? And most important of all, what difference is it going to make for you when you go back to your home, or when you go back to your work, or when you go back wherever, or you get back on the bus, or back behind the steering wheel of your car? What difference is it going to make for you to have been in the presence of God? If you have your Bibles with you, or you've got your phone with you, can you turn please to Joshua chapter 7? And we're going to read a few verses. Now, I read from the ESV, this Bible here, which is a really faithful translation, and I really love it. If you want a really good study Bible, go for the ESV study Bible. It's absolutely outstanding. Sometimes in the more narrative passages, the passages that tell a story, I go to the New Living Translation, and that's what we're going to read from this morning. And we're going to use Joshua and the battle for the city of Ai as an example of what happens when you pursue the presence of God, or what happens when you don't pursue the presence of God? So that's where I'm going. How did Joshua do it when they didn't pursue the presence of God? And what difference was it when they did pursue the presence of God? So we're going to read from Joshua chapter, the last verse of chapter 6 and chapter 7. But I'm just going to put in a slight historical context very, very quickly. Joseph was sold into slavery into which country?
Egypt.
So Joseph was sold into slavery in Egypt. Who was Joseph's dad?
Jacob.
Jacob and all Joseph's other brothers eventually ended up living in Egypt because there was a famine, and in Egypt there was food. Israel, what happened when Israel were in Egypt? They expanded, they grew in number, and then governments changed. Another pharaoh came in, and what did that pharaoh say? I'm going to make you all slaves. He made them work really, really hard, and they ended up in slavery. Who was it that was eventually raised, who was a Hebrew, who was raised in Pharaoh's household?
Moses.
Moses was raised in Pharaoh's household, and in the end, Moses, God spoke to Moses and said, Moses, I want you to what? Take my people out of slavery. I want you to lead my people out of this slavery in Egypt. I want you to take them into the promised land. Does anybody know? Okay, you get an extra special bonus point. If you know, where did Moses die? Not in his bed? No?
His body was never found.
Well, his body. Moab. Moab. So Moses died in Moab, and it was very near to which river? The river?
Jordan.
Jordan. Okay. And what was the other side of the river Jordan? The promised land. Fantastic. So Moses died. Did Moses step foot into the promised land?
No,
he did not. He died just before. But he looked out and he saw, oh, there is the promised land. When Moses died, who took over as leader of Israel?
Joshua.
What does it say? What did God say to Joshua at the beginning of well, at the beginning of Joshua. Joshua chapter 1, funnily enough. He read the book and he realised, oh, that's what's good. No, he didn't. Did you know, by the way, did you know, Joshua, there wasn't a book for Joshua to follow. He was sort of improvising. He had the Ten Commandments, but he didn't actually know how God was leading. He just had to say, okay, this is what I think God is showing for us to do. So what did God say to Joshua at the beginning of Joshua chapter 1? Be bold and courageous. Why? Because you have to take the promised land. Joshua on the River Jordan. They crossed the River Jordan. What was the first city that they went to take? Jericho. You like it? This is a little bit of history, really. So they then saw the city of Jericho. What did Joshua do before they went and took Jericho? Before they marched around it. They sent spies in and they said, yeah, this land, we can take this land. And they met a woman in there called Rahab. And Rahab was a prostitute. So she was really the outcast of society, but she was in there. But she sheltered the spies and she said, no, this is the land. And because she did that, she was then saved when Joshua and the armies went in and they took Jericho. How did they take Jericho? They marched around it seven times, walking around it. Okay. What was the next city after Jericho they went to take? Ai. It's the city that is spelt A-I. Ai. Okay. Ai, I don't mind. Whatever. Okay. So what are we going to read? We're going to read... if you look at Joshua chapter 6, it talks about the fall of Jericho. You can read about the children of Israel walking around the walls of Jericho and then falling down. This is what God said to Joshua in Joshua chapter 6, verses 17 to 19. God said this to Joshua. Jericho and everything in it must be completely destroyed as an offering to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and the others in her house will be spared, for she protected our spies. Do not take any of the things set apart for destruction, or you yourselves will be completely destroyed, and you will bring trouble on the camp of Israel. So that was what God said. Go into Jericho, completely destroy it. Okay, let's go to chapter 7, and I'm going to read just the verse before it. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his reputation spread throughout the land. But Israel violated the instructions about the things set apart for the Lord. A man named Achan had stolen some of these dedicated things, so the Lord was very angry with the Israelites. Achan was a son of Carmi, a descendant of Zimri, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah. Joshua sent some of his men from Jericho to spy out the town of Ai, east of Bethel, near Beth Avon. When they returned, they told Joshua, there's no need for all of us to go up there. It won't take more than 2,000 or 3,000 men to attack Ai. Since there are so few of them, don't make all of our people struggle to go up there. So approximately 3,000 warriors were sent, but they were soundly defeated. And the men of Ai chased the Israelites away from the town gate as far as the quarries, and there they killed 36 who were retreating down the slope. The Israelites were paralyzed with fear at this turn of events, and their courage melted away. Joshua and the elders of Israel tore their clothing in dismay. They threw dust on their heads, and they bowed down to the face of the ground before the ark of the Lord until the evening. Then Joshua cried out, "Oh, sovereign Lord, why did you bring us across the River Jordan if you were just going to let the Amorites kill us? If only we'd been content to stay on the other side. Lord, what can I say now that Israel has fled from its enemies? For when the Canaanites and all the other people living in the land hear about it, they will surround us and they will wipe our name off the face of the earth. And when that will happen, and then what will happen to the honor of your great name?" But the Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. What are you doing lying on your face like this? Israel has sinned and broken my covenant. They've stolen some of the things that I commanded must be set apart for me. And they have not only stolen them, but they have lied about it and hidden the things in their own belongings. That is why the Israelites are now running from their enemies in defeat. For now Israel itself has been set apart for destruction. I will not remain with you any longer unless you destroy the things among you that were set apart for destruction. Get up, command the people to purify themselves in preparation for tomorrow. For this is what the Lord says, the God of Israel says, hidden among you, O Israel, are the things set apart for the Lord. You will never defeat your enemies until you remove these things from among you. In the morning, you must present yourselves by tribes, and the Lord will point out the tribe to which the guilty man belongs, and that tribe must come forward with its clans. And the Lord will point out the guilty clan, and that clan will come forward, and the Lord will point out the guilty family, and each family member, and finally, each member of the guilty family must come forward one by one, and the one who has stolen what is set apart for the destruction will himself be burned with fire along with everything he has, for he has broken the covenant of the Lord, and he has done a horrible thing in Israel. Wow, my word. It's quite sort of like sobering, isn't it? This story of everything going so well, and they were pressing into what was happening, and then suddenly they did something wrong and everything changed. Now, we just need to thank God that we live no longer in the days of God's judgment, but we live in the days of God's tender, loving care. That Jesus took the punishment for us. That punishment that went on Achan actually has gone on to Jesus now. That is not the gist of what I really want to focus on this morning. What I want to focus on is this, how things went awry when Israel did not focus on being in the presence of God. If you look at chapters 1 to 6, in most of those chapters, nearly apart from chapter 2, they pretty much all start with, and the Lord said this to Joshua. All the time, it's just saying that. Constantly, it was God's initiative. Whatever they did, it was God's initiative. And the Lord said this, and the Lord said that. But then when you get to chapter 7, it doesn't start with that. It doesn't start with that at all. And you just wonder, there is no mention of God saying in chapter 7, God said to Joshua and the people, go and do this. And you just wonder, why was it that they didn't start in the same way? And I wonder whether they had just got really sort of overconfident. That, you know, they'd gone across the River Jordan. The River Jordan had sort of parted miraculously. They'd crossed it. They'd then gone into Jericho. They'd taken it just by market marching around and playing trumpets and stuff like that. They'd really got an extraordinary victory. Had they just got overconfident and thought, do you know what? We don't really need to hear what God is saying in this. We're just going to go and do it anyway. Or perhaps they've got to that point where they thought, do you know, it's an easy target. We'll just nail it. We'll just take a couple of thousand people up there. We'll do it. It'll be fine. It won't be a problem at all. How different the story would have been if it had started where it goes to in verse 7, when it says they went before the Lord and sought the Lord. If the chapter had started with them doing that, I wonder how different it would be. And Joshua and the leaders, they bowed down. Because things had gone wrong, they bowed down and they said, oh God, what is your perspective on this? What is your thought? What is it you want us to do in this situation? Because clearly things have gone dramatically wrong. And then it didn't work out well for Achan. He was found out. I believe that if we are to be the church that God has called us to be, and you are to be the salt and light wherever God has called you to be, we have to train ourselves to come into the presence of God. We have to train ourselves to pursue him above other things. You know, we had a prayer meeting here on Thursday evening. And we just had, like, for an hour, Manuela and Dave led us in worship. And at some point, I was quite tired during the evening. And I was just thinking, what is the point of being here during an hour of just worship? And I think I just realized at that point that, no, my life is very different because I've just been in the presence of God. I have a different perspective. And all the things that I'm sort of like thinking, I don't know what's going to happen with this or with that thing. No, there's a different perspective when we spend time in the presence of God. Why? Because, I think when I come and I'm in the presence of God, I recognize God's sovereignty.
I reckon that, so when I come and just say, Lord, I'm just going to worship you, I am submitting myself. And it is very tempting for me to organize or to try and organize things and sort things out myself. It's much harder for me to stop and say, okay, God, I'm just going to pursue you and your presence. But what I do know is this, that when I pursue God's presence, it's almost bizarre, but I say different things. And I plan different things. And I dream different things, you know. And everything that my perspective just changes because what I'm doing, I'm submitting myself to him. And saying, God, you do a mighty work in my life and in the life of this church and in your lives as well. And so I just want to say that this is where we are. We are a church that prioritizes being in the presence of God. Now, I also want to say this. If we said, oh, how do we define the presence of God? Sometimes you can get this very sort of like floaty thing, this softly thing that we can't really, it's a little bit like a cloud, you know, you can probably see it, but if you try and grab it, I don't know what's going on, but you can't grab it and think, what is it about the presence of God? And I just want to say, look, today, I want to give you four very, very practical things that define being in the presence of God. has anyone ever been in the presence of somebody they don't know and been a bit worried? Yes. Just put your hands up. You know, sometimes you sort of like, if you ever sit in a train or something like that, or I don't know who this person is. Or sometimes you go to like some meeting or, you know, so if you're visiting here this morning, God bless you. I hope you are made to feel welcome. Yeah. I hope nobody embarrasses you or says anything awkward. I hope you're just made to feel, oh, no, I'm part of God's family. But sometimes when you go into people you don't know, it's difficult. You know, Paul said to the church in Athens that they worshipped a God they didn't know. And then what did Paul say? I'm going to tell you who he is. It's fantastic. It's all that you worship some God and you give everything to this God. I'm going to tell you who he is. And I think one of the things about being in the presence of God is this, that we respond to the God who has already been revealed to us in Scripture. And you know, we want to define the presence of God as this floaty feeling. Sometimes the presence of God is just to sit down and read the Bible. And I just need to let you know, you are allowed to sit down and just read your Bible. Amen. Did you know that? You're allowed to do that. But sometimes you think, oh, I've got to do everything. Oh, no, you're allowed to do it. And sometimes you can just sit down. And so the other day, I just sat down and read the first letter of Peter. And I haven't read it for a long time. I thought, oh, it's quite fun. But you know, I just want to encourage you that if we want to be in the presence of God, we need to know whose presence we're in. And the primary way that you and I know who Jesus is and who God is by reading the Bible and reading it publicly and preaching from it publicly. And I don't know, there are many, many different ways. I've always encouraged, I know lots of people read their Bible on their phone and you think, fantastic. There are so many resources that you can read on your phone. But I just, again, I want to come back to you and I don't want to keep banging on about it, but I just encourage you to get a real like paper Bible. Like Bibles are available in paper versions as well, you know. They are available. And the thing is, I sometimes think the one thing that I really fear is, you know, if my house went on fire, what would I go and grab? My wife. Kids? Yeah, no, I would. I'd grab the kids, yeah. Yeah, grab the kids, that would be right. The dogs. Can I just tell you a story? Okay. We once had a white dog. And our house burnt down on Christmas Day. Did you know that? I must have told you that before. I promise you, and this is not a lie. I promise you it's not a lie. And I was about 9 at the time, and we came back from church, okay, and I drove down the road, and I said, I swear, these words came out of my mouth, oh, Dad, it looks like our house is on fire. We got back and it was. I'm not joking. And then we, but we had this white dog. And no, he didn't die, don't worry, he didn't die. But at the end of the time, he was quite black. And somehow he had managed to go from one end of the house all the way to the other end of the house. And my dad used to play the organ in church, and he had these all these books open on his he had a little organ upstairs in the living room. And you could go through these like hymn books, and then you get to this one page of carols, and it was all black. It was all black because of the smoke. Now, the reality is, I don't know why I told you that. Oh, no, it was about dogs. If the house was on fire, what would I save? And you say the dogs. Do you know what? I think I would save the dogs, but one of the things I would save pretty quickly is this. The reason I would save this book is I write in it constantly. And, you know, just all over the place, there's stuff in here that I find I can't write when I'm on my phone. I can't write it. And then I look through it, and then, like, a while later, I think, oh, yeah, God spoke to me about that when I was in here, when I was reading this physical paper. And I just had to get over the thought of making a mess of my Bible. And I'd rather have a mess of the Bible and be reminded about what God had spoken to me and have a really pristine Bible and keep forgetting, because I forget an awful lot. And I'd so encourage you, if you can. And I don't know how you read your Bible, and you can, you are allowed just to sit down with your Bible and read it, by the way, and take some time. But there are also, I know I use the YouVersion on my phone, and there are loads of Bible reading plans on there. And you can get some fantastic Bible reading plans. But whatever you do, just read your Bible. And so sometimes I'd have my phone out, do the Bible reading plan, and then write notes and stuff in my Bible here. But if we want to be a people of the presence of God, it's not always this lovely floatiness. Sometimes it's about turning the telly off, getting up a little bit earlier, finding a room where it's warm, shutting the door. And in my Bible, I've written there, when it says, go into your room and shut the door, I've put a little asterisk mark and put a little arrow. And above, before door, I put electronic. Go into your room and shut the electronic door. Turn your phone off, if that's what you could do. If it's a distraction, if we just turn it off and go and spend time. If we want to be a people of the presence of the Lord, we need to know who it is that we are coming into the presence of. Can I just tell you, I want to do a really quick survey. Who struggles to have the time to read the Bible? God, you only be really brave. Okay, put your hands down now. Who's brave enough now to give me your phone and let me see how much time you spend on Facebook, Twitter, YouTube?
Do you know how to do it?
Yeah, I do. I do, actually. I do, because I went into it this morning. If you go to, on an iPhone, if you go to settings, I won't do it now. Oh, I don't know. What? You can go into it on settings. You can see the amount of usage you're doing on your phone. And it is, if anything, it is proof. Twitter and Facebook prove this. There is always enough time to read your Bible. It's true. If we want to be a people of the presence of God, we have to know whose presence we're coming into. And that's primarily through Scripture. The second way is this. Did you know that church attendance across the UK is falling? It talks about it incessantly, across the news, all the time. It's just saying, oh, church attendance is falling. Well, actually, the truth of it is this. Church attendance is falling, but it's predominantly falling amongst the more traditional churches. Amongst the newer churches, actually, attendance is growing, which is very good. But the other really interesting demographic fact about church attendance is this. People are coming to church less frequently. So it used to be the fact that people would come to church every Sunday without a shadow of a doubt. And then it got to the point where people would be coming to church probably 7 out of 8 weeks. Now, people might come 4 or 5 times out of 8 weeks if they've got nothing else to do. I remember when I was a kid, they had this Scout Jamboree. And I so wanted to go to it. Who knows why? It was rubbish. Okay. But it was on a Sunday morning. And I remember talking to my parents and saying, can I go to the Scout Jamboree? And they said, yes, of course you can, darling. That's how my mum spoke. Of course you can, darling. It's on Sunday morning. No, of course you can't, darling. Actually, the reason I remember it is because they did in the end let me go, and the whole thing of getting picked up from this thing was absolutely ridiculous. But one of the things I think about being a presence of God is this. There is extraordinary blessing, I think, in meeting together. So just by the fact of you being here today, or if you're visiting from another church, the fact that you're committed to your church, I believe there is something of God's blessing in being together. Psalm 122, verse 1 says this, I delight with those who said, come on, let's go to the house of the Lord. Hebrews 10, verse 25 says this, let's not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. I believe there is something about, I do remember also at one point, somebody saying, another church leader said that he spoke to a student, and this student said, I'm really sorry, I haven't been able to come to church for the last few weeks because I've got exams. And this guy said to him, oh, don't you want to do very well? And he said, no, I do, that's why I haven't been, because I've had to be revising. And he said again, so you don't want to do very well in your exams? And in the end, he just realized, no, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God, and then all these other things come as well. And there is, I just want to sort of come again and say, no, encourage us. And I realized a friend of mine this week told me, he hasn't ever been to church. He said, I listened to your sermon online. And then you look at the stats and you realize increasingly people are listening to sermons online. And so I just want to say, if there's anybody listening to this sermon online, and it is safe to do so, find fellowship with somebody. Find fellowship with somebody. Find somebody that you can stand alongside. Find a local church or find a group of believers where you can come and encourage one another in the pursuit of God. So being a church that is pursuing the presence of God, first one, let's be a people who are just in Scripture, who know and understand the Bible. Let's be a church who meet together. And then the third thing is this, that when we come together, we pursue the supernatural. And this is the slightly more touchy, softy, nebulous thing, the transcendent presence of God that's beyond ourselves, that we don't really understand it. But do you know what? So when Pete had some words of knowledge, and when Christine and when Jill had some words of knowledge, no, we do, that's what we want to go. We do want to pursue the spiritual gifts. We want to pursue something that is so clearly beyond ourselves. And I spoke to another friend, in fact, a lady who was my boss 25 years ago, got in contact with me. She's the most wonderful, wonderful lady who lives up in Scotland. And she just talked to me and she was saying, she said to me, do you know, I think I've come to the place where I know, I think God heals people. And I was thinking, yes, I believe that as well. But you know, we must go for those things. That sense of the Spirit of God move. It's not just sitting down reading a book. It's something of the power of God blowing through us. Where actually we do have this sense of when we come together in worship. And I keep saying, I don't really know how they do it. But how do the musicians take me from sitting here in a vaguely cold room into the throne rooms of glory, thinking, I know my Heavenly Father loves me and He knows me and He still loves me. How does that happen? But when we come into this place of worship and all else fades away, we just delight in Jesus. And I want to encourage us to be more and more filled with the Spirit. And we give ourselves permission for our emotions to be stirred. And we are not fearful of God getting a hold of us deep down in our souls and saying, oh, I know I love you. And singing songs of extraordinary affection to Jesus. Be a church of the presence in Scripture, gathering together, pursuing the things of the Spirit. And lastly, the last way I think that we can be a church of the Spirit, pursuing the presence of God, is let me read Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, his good and acceptable and perfect will. And do you know what? If we really do want to be a church where we have this impact all around the community and we're doing lots of stuff with CAP and food bank and things like that, do you know what? I just think we need to be people who are living upright and holy lives. And sometimes we don't always want to say that. We just want to say, oh, let's be in the presence and see what. No, we have to live scrupulously honest lives. Scrupulously honest with our insurance claims, with our tax claims, with everything, with our season ticket. I don't know. Sometimes did you know you can get by if you just go on the train there and say you got on one before, you don't have to pay it off. No, our call is, if there's no ticket office, and we know there's no ticket office either, and we tap in and out anyway on our Oyster cards. And I just thought there was something. The other day somebody said to me, you're mad to do that. You're mad to declare that. And I sometimes got to the point where, unless occasionally people are giving me really quizzical looks and saying, you are mad, I'm probably not living as differently as I should. I'm probably not living as totally scrupulously, honestly for Jesus as I should be. You need to know also that there's a promise in 1 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 10, where it says this, you will never, ever, ever be tempted beyond what you can bear. And more than that, whenever you're really tempted, God has always got a way out for you. Always has. So if you're tempted in one area, you can, and actually, do you know what? My temptation sometimes is this. My temptation is to spend more time putting a carpet down than it is to pray. That's my temptation. And I need to be careful with that. And there are all sorts of different things. When people start talking about, it's just obvious now that it is right to have sex outside marriage, isn't it? So it's obvious. Everybody thinks that now. It's clearly right. But do you know, I think God has got a different way for us. God has got a model filled with grace that is different for us. Now, the thing is, I am never, ever going to start talking about issues of sexuality and ethics and morality and heaping judgment on people. That is just not my way. And wherever you are, God accepts you and God's delighting you. But he is saying to you from now, oh, there's a different way. And to the woman who was caught in adultery, he didn't sort of like stone her. He didn't say, go on, off you go, you filthy pervert. He just said, no, just go off, change the way that you live. Because there's a better way. There's a better way that honours me above anything else. We're going to finish. But Joshua lost a great battle because he didn't prioritise being in the presence of God. And he did what he just thought, we're just going to do this. And sometimes you and I, we need to prioritise this, coming into the presence of God, worshipping him, worshipping Jesus. And actually, so I just want to very quickly, if you feel at some point condemned about areas of sin in your life, I can guarantee you this thing. That is Satan trying to condemn you. However, if you feel convicted and there's a condemnation just puts you in a dark place, conviction is a place of, I know this is wrong, but there's hope. If you're condemned, that's Satan. If you're convicted, that is the Holy Spirit just stirring you to change, stirring you to live a life of godliness. Joshua won an extraordinary battle because they came back to this place, kneeling before God and saying, God, what is it that you want us to do?